All right, we're going to jump in. We started a series, 10 Marriage Truths. The goal here is to have stronger marriages. We'll do, we've gone through about three of them, and we'll get about one a week, so we'll be on here for a little while. Let me just review real quick. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that in this house there are strong marriages that represent a strong relationship with you that affect their families, affect their communities, and affect this nation. And we submit ourselves to you today, and we say, quicken to our spirit what we need to hear from Craig, that you're speaking through Craig, the one thing that we want to focus in on or to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a review, marriage truth number one, a nation's foundation is marriage. This is a big deal. We know that the first thing that God did was create man, create you as individuals. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That was the first thing he set up. Then the second thing he set up, in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And we'll talk a little bit more about that. We talked a lot about it last week. But the foundation of a strong community, you could even call it a nation, or a strong nation is made up of strong communities, is strong families. The foundation of a strong family is a strong marriage. It is almost impossible to have a strong, healthy, whole family if the man and wife are not strong, healthy, and whole. Families, including the kids, come after a strong marriage. And that was the first institution that God set up, was marriage. Now, we have been playing with an experiment for about two decades in our country to redefine marriage. God will let you redefine whatever you want to redefine. He will let you set up whatever you want to set up. He'll let you do whatever you want to do. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You had two trees here. Choose my way, which is life, or choose this other way, which at best is good and at worst is evil. And so he will let you, even all the way back there, perfect father, perfect environment, no sin, he still gave them a choice. Why? Because he believes in what he put inside of you. You didn't just get a physical DNA when you got born, when that sperm and that egg came together. You got physical DNA, it started writing RNA, and it started developing proteins in your body, and it defined your personality from the very beginning. You not only got physical DNA, you did not come to life until, like what he did with Adam, he had to breathe into you. And when he breathed into that embryo in the womb, he breathed in a spiritual, what I like to call a spiritual DNA. This is your destiny. This is why you were created. The connection you can have with God, with your spirit. And he put all that inside of you. And he believes in that like you can't imagine. He believes more for you than in the height of hubris and arrogance that you even believe for yourself. Because we can think some good stuff about ourselves. But he knows exactly why you were created, what your connection is. And he breathed that into you. But he gives you a choice. So much of a choice, because he says, I'm not going to control them. I'm not going to make them robots. I want them to grow up, choose the tree of life, figure out where life comes from, and great things are created through you. And so that's just something I have a hard time getting around. Because see, most of Christianity, or most of the people, go, I don't want to follow God because he controls me. That's about as far from the truth as you can get. There's nobody in here that has ever been controlled by God the Father. Have you ever been going and doing something and he grabs you by the neck? In my case, it'd have to be by the neck or the collar. He couldn't grab me by the hair since I don't have any. But he would grab me by the collar and jerk me back. Has that ever happened to you? No, he'll start speaking to you and go, this isn't going to end well. You did this before and it did not end well. But if you want to do it, go for it. I warned you because I put the spirit of creativity inside of you, and you can be creatively go after life or creatively go after good or evil. He has never controlled you. It's crazy some of the traditions of man, and it comes from the devil. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where there were two trees, and that little serpent came along, the devil looking like a serpent. Don't you want to see that DVD when you get to heaven? Well, there's not even DVDs. Does anybody even buy DVDs anymore? I want to see the streaming service, God's streaming service when we get to heaven. And go and look up that picture and on God's Netflix of seeing what this serpent looked like. I've always wondered that. Am I the only one? I just want to see what this dude is. Is it ugly? I mean, a snake come up to us now, it can't look like these snakes. I would never listen to these snakes. It'd have to be a heck of a talker. But anyway, this thing comes along and goes, you know, God is too controlling. He's holding the best back from you. It is the same lie that has reverberated for 6,000 years. God's holding the best from you and He's controlling you. And so we are in this process, like I talked about a lot on the first time, Nations Foundation is Marriage, of redefining marriage. Let me just give it to you straight as the Bible says. The foundation of a nation is stable communities. The stable communities is made up of stable families. Stable families is made up of stable marriages. Stable marriages is made up of stable individuals. That's why I created man first to say, hey, listen, I need to teach you how to hear my voice, walk my voice, obey my commandments, and follow that. Then when you're able to do that to some success, then I'm going to join you up with somebody else. And it gets a little bit more complicated, doesn't it? But the key to a stable marriage is individuals hearing from God, preferring one another. And you can go on down the line. Good parents, a good family is made up of two parents that are both hearing God, working together. How do we raise these kids? And I've got three kids. Two of them are adopted. It might have made it a little bit harder. Because the first one, when she was born and she starts acting up, I can go, she's just like you, Susan. You go take care of it. Or she goes, she's just like you. You go take care of it. But when you got two kids that are adopted, you don't know where this stuff came from, and it didn't come from either one of you. And so together you got to come and go, all right, let's figure out what's going on here and move forward. You know, it's sort of hard to bind up generational curses in adopted kids because you don't even know what happened there. And so you can do it in your own. But either way, you got to hear from God and He'll teach you. But this redefinition of marriage is, it's the devil coming along to you and I, maybe not us, maybe it's generic, and going, God is too controlling. You know what is best. Now, would you rather pick the life that was in the Garden of Eden or the life that is now? One was eaten from the tree of life. One was eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so it is unfashionable. It is not in style to say marriage is a man and a woman. That know they're a man and a woman. That are actually male and female. It's terrible, but we have to define all of this now, okay? And so God will let you do whatever you want to do. He's not condemning you. It's not like the world's going to fall apart, but this is what happens. You now have to live with the consequences of your choices, like Adam and Eve did, with the consequences of all the resources you have, which really, when we think we have a lot of resources, we don't. I would give up all of that to say, Father, I am going to do what you have declared in the Bible and what 6,000 years of history says, that no society lasts more than a decade when they redefine marriage. That is a historical, sociological fact. And when we go that way, and it gets tough, and it always gets tough. It's just the way it is. Why? Because I don't always hear God well. And a lot of times, I don't even want to hear God. I want to do what I want to do. Amen? And so then that affects people around me. But then I can go back and go, Father, I am sorry. Give me the strength and the fruits of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, loving kindness, whichever one I need to carry through this thing. And I tell you, at the end, of your life, or the end of the decade, or the end of the day, when you follow what Bible says, which is always, I'm going to follow His commandments. Serpent, get out of here. And that serpent sometimes is us. It's my own little tongue. Think of your own little tongue as a forked tongue coming out, convincing you to do this or that. And if you follow that, I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you are always better off. And life comes in where there's only what you can produce on your own. Because He has set it up in the earth. Man can hear God. Man, it's better to not be alone. And He did the institution of marriage. Those were spiritual laws that He put into the natural earth. I don't care how good we are. In the end, when you go against natural laws, consequences come. And so I'm here to encourage you, wherever you're at, marriage is a nation's foundation, and it's how He brings life into families and stability. Let's see where I, man, that was a long review, wasn't it? I get going passionate on that one. Second truth, marriage's foundation is unconditional love. I've said this before, but let's repeat it. We use the verse Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. And it goes on and on. Cleansing her by the washing of the water. Himself as a radiant church without stain or blemish. The purpose is this. Husbands and wives, we can both take this model. How does Jesus love you? I'm telling you, this helps so much. I've been married 36 years. I said it right this time. Last time I said 36 times. Been married 36 years. There have been so many times I learned this principle by being married. I would go to the Father and whine. How many of you have ever whined about your spouse? I've even whined about my kids. Have you ever whined about your kids? If they're not at least, if they're over a year old and you don't raise your hands, you're probably lying. Probably. Some of you may be more mature than me. But there are many times I've gone to the Father, la, 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 la. There, la, la. You just fill in the blank. La, 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 la. I get la, 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 la. And you go on, and you feel justified in what you're doing. And you know they may be doing la, 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 and you may be sort of justified. And I go to the Father, and I start complaining. Do something with my spouse. Do something. I mean, has anybody else ever said that, or is that just me? Do something with them. And they might need that prayer. I'm not saying they don't. I mean, not everybody, you know, we don't always live right. But you know, one time the Lord said to me, He goes, you know, she's doing the same thing to you that you do to me. Have you ever had Him say something like that to you? I don't like it when God says stuff like that. But it's usually just the sentence. If you can get through the sentence, you'll make it. And I thought about it, and I said, yeah. And I said, well, what should I do? He says, have I left you? I still unconditionally love you. Not that I endorse the behavior. But I'm going to stick with you and stay there with you. And so that's just a tough one. And so the marriage is, okay, we are created in God's image. Three parts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You got three parts, spirit, soul, and body. We're not going to go into all that talk, but you model Him. Marriage is to model the Trinity too. It's all about being a reflection of the Trinity wherever we go. And you have to pull your source from that reflection. The third truth we talked about, and let's jump into this a little bit more. Marriage's purpose is companionship. We started it last week. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. Six verses later, it says this, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined, say joined. The King James Version says cleave. That's not a popular word. How many of you said, I cleaved this week to my wife? Or I cleave to this purpose. I like joined at the end of I, to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Okay, so let's just, even though we talked about it on last week, I want to dwell on this a little bit, and we'll see how far it goes. Because this is representative of our society. And what we're having to fight. I'm not, like, attacking our society. What I'm saying is this is the pressures we get from our society that looks at us and go, you actually believe this stuff? It's like us believing in what's traditionally called the nuclear family is often made fun of. But what you can do is go, my family's not great, but it's better than a lot of the consequences we're seeing in our society. As we said, 90% of those in prison had no father at home. 75% of runaways had no father at home. The world calls that okay, but look at the consequences. 60% of unwed mothers or teenage mothers, they had no father at home. Okay, God will let you do whatever you want to do. We can call it good all day long, but it's not life and not bringing in. And so as it talks about here, therefore a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Marriage's purpose is companionship. Now, some sects of Christianity or some strains of Christianity says it's to be fruitful and multiply, otherwise to have kids. Kid, this is my position, and I'll tell you why. Kids are a byproduct, not necessarily of marriage, but of intimacy, okay? Hopefully you are married. They're a byproduct. But that's not the highest purpose, in my opinion. Why? Because it was 10 years of infertility with Susan and I. So were we missing the purpose of marriage for 10 years? Our oldest is now 19. Eventually, they'll all be gone. In Jesus' name. Not because I don't love them, but it's time for them to go and leave and cleave somewhere. Amen. And the circle of life keeps going. I'll be glad to have grandkids. When they leave, has marriage's purpose left the house? Kids are a blessing. They're a part of life. But the purpose is companionship. They were alone. It didn't say back up in the, where was it? Genesis 2:8. It's not good for man to be without kids. I will make him a helper suitable for him. You get this? And so the marriage is companionship. And your spouse should be your best friend. Now, so how does this tie in to leaving and cleaving? I want to talk about this part on companionship. This may be as far as we get today, but it'll be good. Why? Because we got 50 Sundays a year. We can talk through this, minus guest speakers. So turn to somebody on the left and go, you need this. So I'm not saying what I'm about to say to condemn or judge. I'm really not. I'm saying it to show better alternatives. Do you realize that the majority of Americans live together before they do a covenant or a contract is a modern word of getting married? And if you've done that, no condemnation or judgment. I'm trying to do a higher principle and higher value that we can go towards. Y'all got what I'm saying? It's almost as many Christians live together now before they get married. Why? Because the world is redefining marriage. And the world is and saying it is not important. But the Bible's real clear. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined. This join means one spirit, one soul, one flesh. This is the challenge. We say, well, we got to get live together to try it out. This is the challenge. Statistics show us, unbelievers and believers, when you live together before you get married, your separation rate, it's not a divorce because you're not married, your separation rate is much higher. Think of it as a team. Let's take baseball. I'm the pitcher. My wife is to be the first baseman, or vice versa. It doesn't really matter. I'll be the first baseman. She's to be the pitcher, okay? And we're to form a team and win games. Because each of us have a call on our lives, and we're to help each other. But if I don't know that you're going to show up next week, how hard do I want to work at this position? And then if I throw a bad pitch or a bad ball back to the pitcher, and it was just bad, I had an off day, the pitcher gets mad, I don't know that the pitcher is going to show up next week. We can, so marriage is to be one like the Trinity is one. You got three positions, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all have three roles, three different jobs they do. The Holy Spirit is the one that's actually inside of you to comfort you and to teach you. Jesus is the one that gives direction to His body, to His church. He's the one that came and took the sins of the world on His back and raised again. The Father is the one that directs it, comes up with a plan. They have three different roles, but the Bible also calls them one. And this is where marriage is to be. It's to be one. You're not, as a wife, you're not, you don't have the identical calling as your, of your husband. Husband, you don't have identical calling of your wife. And that's sort of the yin-yang of marriage, the going back and forth. Well, I want to do this, I want to do that. All right, let's come together as a team and figure out how to win this game that we've been assigned to do. Now, there's a teaching, I'm going to maybe step on toes if you've been in Pentecostal background, some Baptist, well, let me just say this stream of thought. There's a teaching that I had really not realized how prevalent it was till I got in this area. It's very strong in this area. If you sin, you lose your salvation. Have you ever heard that? Now, what's the problem with that? That is not unconditional love. Did He save you or not? In Hebrews, it says He disciplines His kids. Why does He discipline them? It's to train them for good and also teach them where they're doing wrong. Well, that verse doesn't make sense if you're not saved anymore. But that sets up a bad pattern that as soon as we don't perform right, He rejects us. Let me tell you, you're sinning sometimes and you don't even know it. It's not from maybe consciousness, but 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is those things you look at the Greek that you don't even know that you're doing. How many times have you, like, down the road, He goes, I want you to stop this, it's not right. And you've been doing it for like a decade. Well, what's going on there? He didn't want to work on it right then, but He still loved you through it. He's showing, I am on the team. Whether you're good, whether you're bad, I'm walking with you, and together we're going to get there. And when we live together before marriage, we're redefining it, trying it out. Guess what? As soon as it gets hard, I am no longer committed to you. As soon as it gets to the place where I'm not happy, it's about me and I'm no longer committed to you. You break up the team and there is no hope of moving forward. But when you get into the legal construct of marriage and you say something like this at the altar, I take you to be my lawfully wedded husband / wife for sick or well, for better or poor or richer or whatever, you go through that. You're saying this, I am going to be on the team even when you're a bad first baseman. Now we need to work on becoming a bad first baseman, but I'm not going to walk. And so what that does is reduce the anxiety into the relationship. It removes the performance in the relationship and recenters it on companionship. And we're going to walk through this thing together and figure it out. Yes, I may be a jerk now. I repent. I kept throwing it to the third base instead of the pitcher because I'm mad at you. But I'm here. And so you have to have. Well, you can do whatever you want to. But the legal construct of marriage where it's hard to get a divorce, and there are some grounds for divorce, but where it's hard to get a divorce, it puts us in the mode, okay, I've got to unconditionally love this person, believe that God has a solution for this, and not just a solution, He has a plan for us together. Are y'all with me? And one is shifting. When you're just living together, let me be blunt here. And I've got family members that live together, okay? They're not in this building. My wife's not even here. She'll be here about 11:30. But we've been married 36 times, so we've been through this. I said that on purpose. is It moves it from you and what you can get out of it, and a fear that God is not big enough to cement our relationship as we both walk through Him. I'm telling you, wherever you're at in your marriage, I've had tough times, you've had tough times, I've counseled tough times, we've heard about tough times. But when we're committed and believe, so you're bringing in the fact, okay, we did it God's way. In the end, He's going to make me the baseball player I need to be. I'm going to trust Him to make her or him the baseball player that I'm in, because it's not just about me. We've got a resource that's bigger that can come in and change things. And I'm telling you, He will. It may not be a day, it may not be a week, it may not be a month. I don't know how long it's going to be. But as we do what we're supposed to do, increase our skills, you've got Him on your side, guarding your back, and He can make a difference in this thing. Now, it does take two to tango. And so sometimes the other person just gives up and walks. Okay, that's a whole special case. You hate it. But what they did, though, is they gave up on their walk with God first before they gave up on their walk in the marriage. That's why He said, first, man needs to know me. And then out of that life, he can bring that life into a marriage. And I'm telling you, if you do the best you know how, and y'all two together know the best you know how, over time you'll figure out how to be a good baseball team together. Amen? Let me just throw this in since I've gone to preaching here. Before we go to truth number four, start a new one here. Well, maybe we won't get to it. I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, especially among men. It usually only lasts one time. The reason is I am the most compassionate human being on the planet. But I'm also a male that's been married for 36 years. And you've seen a lot in 36 years. And so when men come in, because if it's, you know, if it's a man, I don't counsel women one-on-one, but if it's a man, come in. Let me just tell you, man, this is where it's an opportunity to grow up and be like Jesus. Let's put it that way. I guess we can't use this phrase anymore in the woke world. But there's just times we have to man up. Yep. And put on the boots and just do what we're supposed to do. Why? Because this is a biblical principle. And whenever you do God's biblical principles, life will eventually come in. Well, I'm not happy. I haven't written down how many years, literally. And my wife could say the same thing. If you added them all up, in 36 years, I was just not happy. None of you are going to raise your hand, especially a man, and I advise you not to. But if we added them up, maybe a day here or a week there. But let me tell you, it is better than the alternative of living focused on ourselves, because in the end, it grows me up, makes me more like Jesus, and then it starts changing the atmosphere in my family and around me. Somebody has to start. Now, bless you women. Many times you women need to women up, but many times you're doing what's right and it goes both ways. It's like 50-50. But I'm just telling you, grow up, hang in there, don't hang up, and God's ways always work. And in the end, you will be glad because His spiritual laws have been put into natural laws. All right, number four, we'll start this. We won't get very far. Number four, truth number four. Wow. This is definitely be an intro. Your spouse compliments you, they don't complete you. Okay, you often hear of women, my knight in shining armor. Well, that's great. It'll be shining for a few weeks. Or this woman is just the best looking thing on the planet and she gives me exactly what I need. Well, that's good for a few weeks. You follow what I'm saying? Don't look for your spouse to complete you in the sense that all of your weaknesses, insecurities, are going to be met. There's only one person that can meet your weaknesses and insecurities. And that's going back to before marriage, your walk with Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot to cover here, and we'll talk more about it next week. Your weaknesses and insecurities cannot be met by your spouse. Matter of fact, they're great at pointing them out. And that's usually what causes the friction and go, I'm just not happy anymore. And it's not that they're doing it on purpose, but you got somebody living so close to you, it's obvious your weaknesses and insecurities. That's why we want the legal construct of marriage and that commitment that you said with your mouth, I'm not going to ever leave you, because when they see you, you want to leave. But when you know they're going to be there, and our job is to, your spouse can help you with it, but they can't fix it. Have many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, typically, we'll cover this more next week, but typically in every marriage, there's a codependent one. Now, if you don't know that word, codependent is the one that stays in the marriage no matter what and will be abused, maybe verbally or abused in the actions, because they want the marriage so bad, and that man or that woman is trying to get them to do all their security, fix all their weaknesses and their insecurities, and that other spouse is trying. Give up. Help where you can, do what you can, but you got to point them to Jesus. Or point them to a book, or point them to a counseling service, or point them to a small group somewhere. The codependent one is overly responsible. They're to compliment you, and we'll talk just a little bit about that, not complete you. This is a big deal. Take it from somebody who's been married a long time. The other one that's opposite the codependent is the one that will take advantage of them. Instead of dealing with their stuff, they'll dump it on their spouse and overwhelm them and try to get them to fix everything. That is just dysfunctional. Okay, that's fine. We'll talk more about it next week because we're going to get whole, amen? We're going to get through this. The root of this is we have to have a strong relationship with the Father and the Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're two broken people walking together that over time we can help each other and we start getting less broken over time. It's just the way it is. But if we acknowledge that, okay, my wife's broken, I'm broken, she can't fix my broken. She may could offer some suggestions. And when it happens, it's good, but it's not her job. Her job is not to fix me. My job is not to fix her. Now, she's going to find stuff. And if I can fix her, sometimes you can, but you're being used by God. But who fixes us? We fix ourselves when we stop having a victim mentality and we go to the Father and say, Father, help me do this. He may use your wife. He may use your kids. He may use whoever. That takes care of a lot of marriage problems. When you stop trying to fix the other person, it's typically, not always, the woman trying to fix the man. I'm telling you, the best thing for your marriage is just to bloom and stop. It does not work. It becomes nagging on the second time. And men, you try to fix your wife. I'm just telling you, stop. We are not to control anybody. We can suggest, and if they say no, your suggestion ends there. And then you start praying. Lord, fix me, fix her, but do it behind the scenes. Control is a spirit that is not God that makes things worse. The only person we're to be controlled by is the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't even control us. We've already covered that. He'll let you do whatever you want to do. He'll suggest. So in your marriage, do the same thing. If there's an opportunity, suggest. We need to see the other viewpoint. We need to see it, and I'm not saying that. But how, if you've been married more than about a few weeks, you realize this suggestion was accepted or this suggestion was not accepted. And when it's not accepted, I'm just telling you, be quiet. You're not Holy Spirit. and say, Holy Spirit, but now when it crosses over on you and forces you to do something that's not right, go, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let your brokenness affect me. This is a huge subject, but y'all getting anything out of this? And we love each other unconditionally. That doesn't mean we just allow anything. You can love unconditionally, but we don't allow where it comes over into my space. And this is why we need to be married. Because there's just times there's going to be friction, but we know they're going to be there next week. They may not be happy for 2 or 3 days, but we're going to get through this. Holy Spirit speaks to us. We work on our stuff. The Holy Spirit works on them. They fix it, and they come back, and we're better. And so, amen. We could keep talking, but it is time. Any comments or questions for a close here? This teaching moment. Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah, that's backsliding. Yeah, that's a good term. Any other comments or questions? I'm telling you, marriage is the best institution on the earth. Sometimes we don't see it, but it is. And when everybody's taking care of their own stuff and moving forward, it's just awesome. It produces stable families, stable communities. We've already been through this. And the most fun, the most accomplishments and everything, because God's in it. And so we're going to pray. Wherever you're at in your marriage, we're going to pray that the Lord takes us to the next level. Some people are, yeah. And I didn't talk about leave. That's a whole nother message, but that's one thing that aggravates me about moving in together. You have never really committed to this other person and left. Now, some people get married and they don't leave the emotional relationships that they should have. Okay, when you leave and cleave, your primary relationship is your spouse. It's not your mom or your dad or a past ex or a past girlfriend that if all of a sudden they come back, you're gone. Leaving is I have made a decision before God to cut this off what's appropriate. I'm not saying don't get with your parents, but cut off what's appropriate and cleave to form a new unit before the Lord. And there's very little teaching on this. And so that's why we're doing this. And I know that's not a problem in here. We're moving through this. But it's got to start somewhere. Amen. As you get it, we start sharing about. And it's not a condemnation thing. It just works out better. It's just better, man. It works good. And so it's better than any other alternative that's out there. And so, Father, I pray for everybody's marriage here, whether it's not well or it's sort of in the middle or it's on top. We pray for the best whole marriage possible. We pray that we come back together and we can and in every situation we're showing unconditional love. We're complimenting each other. We're showing that we're walking as the Trinity walks. I pray for whole healthy marriages in this church. For their family's benefit, for their grandkids' benefit, for this community's benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you need prayer, I'll be over here in front of the drum.